Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. You have been faithful. You have seen us through. Through all these years, God, you are worthy of praise. And Lord, I thank you. It's because of your faithfulness that we're able to gather here this morning. Dear God, that we can have an open door to come boldly to your throne and pray even as we do now. We thank you, Lord. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit that I might minister the word to your church this morning. I pray that we'd be edified by your Spirit and by your word. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit and relaying the message in sign. Be with those in the nursery and fill with thy Spirit caring for the children, dear God. I thank you for this church. I thank you for each one here. I pray that we would all be drawn closer to you, and as you have been so faithful to us, that we might be faithful to you, that you'd give us the grace and strength to do that, and faithful to one another, faithful to your callings upon our lives as believers. And Lord, I just thank you for the services that have gone forth already, the Sunday school hour and the things shared and studied and taught from your word. Father, help us to apply them. And Lord, once again, I pray, as David, we might say, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And Father, no other place I'd rather be this morning, dear God, than in thy house. So Father, bless us, we pray, and edify your church. And might you be pleased with our worship today. Might you be glorified. And Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Looks like we'll be finishing up the psalm next week, probably Psalm 23. Spent about a third of the year going through Psalm 23, preaching through these six verses. Last week we saw that in the yearly cycle of the shepherd and his sheep, he led them to the tablelands, and they're up on those tablelands and in the highlands. And we saw some of the things that the shepherd does. He anoints my head with oil. A lot of blessings in the tablelands, prepared pastures and such, but there were a lot of trials too with the insects that would attack the sheep and bug them, like things we let in life bug us. We need the anointing of God's Spirit. As David, the shepherd king, writes this psalm, and especially here in verse 6, it seems as the sheep is looking back over all the way the shepherd has led through the year. And wow, what care my shepherd has poured out upon me. The declaration of the inspired, of this inspired summation, the rejoicing assurance of the Lord's sheep. His sheep rejoices because of all that's gone before in the psalm, all the care, all the sacrifice, all the provision, all the wisdom, all the protection, all the fellowship. The sheep has no doubt that this goodness and mercy will continue to flow from his great shepherd, who is most diligent, most wise, most powerful, and whose love toward us is described as most immeasurable. And truly, as believers, we worship the Lord our Shepherd, and we have that same reason and cause to rejoice. And so we consider the message this morning. First of all, number one, as Christians, we should rejoice in confident assurance. This is what this sheep is doing. We should rejoice in confident assurance because, number one, the Lord our Shepherd is powerful in goodness. Number one, the Lord our Shepherd is powerful in goodness. I'm so glad that we worship a good God. Amen. He is a good God. Goodness is part of his nature. In Psalm 34:8, we read, "Oh, taste and see that what? The Lord is good." That's a fact, folks. The Lord is good. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." The Lord is good. Psalm 145, verse 9. "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." You know, the Bible says he maketh his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Many times we use that verse to teach that God allows trials to come to the saved and the lost. Not actually what the context is. The context there is God's blessing of rain for the plants and sunshine. We need them both. The context is God is good to the saved and the lost. The sun rises up at my house every morning so far since I've lived. And you know what? There's people around me that are lost, and that same sun rises up at their house too. The same rain that waters your garden waters their garden. God's good to all. God gives me my breath, he gives them their breath. Amen. He's a good God. It's in his nature. And oh, how we need to know the goodness of God. We need to see the goodness of God's hand in our life. He is good. But we're kind of weak. And sometimes we just maybe need to see a little extra measure. Just for our own strength. And you know, God's so gracious to grant that. He's good if our health is terrible. He's still good. But isn't it a blessing when he heals you? and when he gives you strength to endure. Isn't it an extra blessing? Amen. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 27:13, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I know the heaven's coming. I know that. I know there you now will never be sick again. And that gives us great in heaven. And that gives us great hope. Yeah, that to look forward to. But we're frail enough that sometimes we just need a blessing here too, don't we? Just admit it. We'd be weary if we didn't see some kind of a tangible blessing here and there along the way. And God's gracious enough to provide it. He's a good God. Psalm 33:4, "The word of the Lord is right. All his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Full of the goodness of the Lord. And folks, if he's good to all and the earth is full of his goodness, how much more his children? How much more his sheep? Oh, to think that you and I can say and look another in the eye and say, "I know God. I know Jesus Christ, my Savior. I have a relationship with him." Who can value that? Who can put a price on that? how good he is to his children. That blessed promise, Romans 8:28, and we know. Surely David said goodness and mercy, and we know. And all things what work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What a good God. I think about David. Actually, Solomon, David's son, when God had blessed him so much. Solomon prayed in 2 Chronicles 6:15, thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thy hand as it is this day. What you said you would do, you performed by your power. What a great God. You see, he is powerful in goodness. Remember when Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave into Egypt? And he became king there and actually saved his whole family during the famine. What did he say to his brethren in the end of that story? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. I like that. As it is this day to save much people alive. God meant it unto good. He's powerful in goodness. You see, it's one thing to say, I want to be good to you. I want good to come your way. May goodness come to your life. But you know what? You and I can't make one hair white or black, can we? There's nothing we can do to make that come to pass. But there's nothing that can stop God from making it come to pass. When he wants to bless us, and when we walk with him, he's able to perform that goodness. We watch it. There's a show on TV called Shark Tank. Once in a while we'll watch that. It has about 4 or 5 entrepreneurs that will give their money to people who have a good enough product. You know, the rich, you know what the rich want? They want to be richer. That's what they want. That's all the rich want, to be richer. Many of them, especially if they're not saved. So they want something where they make a whole lot of money real quick. So they'll give them the money and they'll help them get their business started. Well, some time ago, there was some kind of a musical apparatus, a microphone and speakers and stuff, and it was made by a company called, their company they were starting up was called Singtrix. And the machine was called the Perfect Pitch Karaoke Machine. And what you did was, you sang into that microphone, and you could sing loud and out of tune. And that microphone and that system would tune you up. I mean, you sounded like a professional. Those notes were perfect. It didn't matter what you threw in there, good stuff came out. And you know, all things work together for good to them that love God. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at you and I, what trials might come our way, they might seem bad. It might seem like that minor key, you know, in life sometimes. But God has a way of tuning it up, doesn't he? He has a way of using it for our good and for his glory. He can make all things work together for good. We don't have the power to do that. He's powerful in goodness. I wanted to do good. I wanted to do goodness for my wife one time. Her sister was coming to visit. And I thought it'd be a good idea if I renovate the bathroom before she comes. Which involved tearing out the shower, putting in a tiled shower, which I'd never done before. And my son and son-in-law helped me with the project, and we had a week to do it. We'll knock this out, and Tracy will have a nice...
Nice shower, you know, that'll be her bathroom while she's staying here. It'll be nice. Yeah, it would have been nice if I'd gotten it finished. Didn't quite make it. Matter of fact, I think it was like 2 weeks getting it done, perhaps. And you see, I had good intentions. But I couldn't bring forth the good that I purposed for her. Folks, God doesn't have that problem, amen. He is powerful in goodness. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You said all things work together for good. Didn't that work together for good to you? Well, I guess it did in this sense. I've never torn out a room before guests came a week before they came again. I learned something. So I would say, yeah, it worked out for good. But God's powerful to bring about goodness in our lives. I talked to Brother Bernard on the phone the other day. He's in the States, and he'll be coming in. He's on the East Coast right now. He'll be coming into Louisiana, is where his home in the United States is. So he'll be coming in November. So we'll have our missions conference in November. He'll be coming in November. He's going to get with the schedule and pick the week. Gave him that liberty to do that because he has some churches around us that may have a tighter schedule. He'll be able to schedule them too. So he's our missionary in Curacao. But he had come on furlough also for some medical reasons, having some trouble with his back and such. And he had one appointment in January where the doctors moved the appointment to later in January, and they moved it actually to after the date that he departs the States. So he's like, I'm talking with him, he says, yeah, and I've had several preachers tell me, you know, well, God knows. God can work it out. And you know he can. And he said, and I realize, you know, if I have to go back and then come back again, God's able to provide that. God's able to work that out. I want you to know, there's always going to be bumps in the road, folks. Because God doesn't want you ever to stop praying. Ever to stop looking to him. Ever to stop realizing this place isn't perfect. And it's not our final home. Everything has kinks and quirks here. You might just buy a new car in the passenger side of the door, find out it doesn't open in the back. God's still good, amen. Oh my. He reminds us this place is all going to be dust one day, amen. He's going to just, you know, everything that we, material things, they all rot and rust and all that stuff. But he's good. He can work all things together for good. You see, the devil deceived Eve in hopes to leave God bereaved. He's made these two after his own image. Watch me get them. He thought. Little did he know what God had planned, amen. Little did he know what God had planned. I don't think he understood Calvary. I don't think he understood all that God was going to do there. He thought he was the victor when the Messiah was on the cross. I don't think he understood all that was going on. Jesus said to those who came to the garden to take him away, Luke 22:53, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. God has given this time to you. You can do with me what you will. Little did they know that God was going to take what they will and use it for his glory. And that he'd planned that from before the foundation of the world. And boy, who can value the good that came out of that one? Amen. Because of that, you and I are saved from that hell the devil wanted us to go to when we trust in what he did. Dying for our sins and rising again. Giving his life in that manner. We can rejoice in confident assurance because the Lord, our shepherd, is powerful in goodness. Secondly, we can rejoice in confident assurance because the Lord our shepherd is pitiful in mercy. Lord our shepherd is pitiful in mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Mercy really is synonymous for the New Testament use of love, God's love and gentle and tender kindness. It's kind of used that way in the Old Testament. In Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. How many of you are glad that God remembers that? I'm glad God remembers that. He made us. He knows what he made us of. He knows that apart from him, we have no strength of our own. He knows that. And thankfully, he doesn't forget that. Amen. His tender mercies. James 5:11. We count them happy which endure trials and struggles. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I'm thankful for the Lord looking at his children as a father looks at children, and knowing that in of ourselves we're weak. We sing that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. God knows that. And he works in our hearts to keep us close to him, to give us strength as we call upon his name. He's working goodness into our lives. In 1981, a Minnesota radio station reported a story about a stolen car in California. Police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and the driver, even to the point of placing announcements on local radio stations to contact the thief. On the front seat of the stolen car sat a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, were laced with poison. The car owner had intended to use the crackers as rat bait. Now the police and the owner of the VW Bug were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. Christian, you are being pursued by God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That has the very meaning of being pursued, of running after, following after. God was after you to save you. He's after you and me to make us like the image of his Son. He pursues us in that way. What a blessing. With what zeal he loves us and goes after us. Christian, you are being pursued by God that he may pour his goodness and mercy upon you. Don't run. Don't run from him. Turn around and run towards him, amen? Don't run away from him. That's what he's after you for. That you glorify his name. That you know what he created you for. What a God. He am come that they might have life. And they might have what? Life more abundantly. That's the plans he has for you and me. And every born again person. And wants the lost to be saved and know that. Pursuing us with that goodness. Don't run. Jonah 2:8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Of course, what was Jonah thinking of? He was thinking of all those lost sailors on that stormy ship, stormy sea, praying to their gods. Those are vanities and empty vanities. They were all praying to their gods. They knew Jonah was a Jew. He'd told them earlier.
And yet they still weren't praying to the right God. Jonah, they didn't come up and drag Jonah out there and ended up communing with his God. What? They could have died too. But when they ended up talking to Jonah's God, and what would you have me to do? The prophet said, throw me over. They did. And then they said, God, don't lay out this man's brother upon us. This is your prophet. This is what he said. This is what we'll do. And over he went, and boom, the seas were calm just like that. Their lying vanities weren't helping them. And Jonah realized that. Don't run from God. You forsake your own mercies. Well, I'll do this. I'm not supposed to. My favorite show comes on the same time church comes. We have church that week, you know. Well, that's okay. Miss your show. They're finding whatever. Which is more important? He's after us, goodness and mercy. Jeremiah 5:25. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. Did you get that? Sometimes we miss the goodness God wants to pour out on us. Why? Because we choose our sin. And God chooses not to bless us. God will chastise us in some way. And the Bible says this: no chastening at the present time is joyous. Don't fool yourself. Oh, I'm glad this chastening's coming. No, you're not. No, I'm not. And that's what sin brings in the life of a Christian, is chastening. And sometimes we disobey and we miss some good things that God had for us. Might miss an opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord or be a blessing to someone in some other way. We'll miss some good things if we're not following Him. Choosing our own sin. The pitiful mercy that comes our way as our God. And you know, it comes our way because we are His sheep. David says these things. He says these things because of whose I am. He realizes that he belongs, that the Lord is his shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Why? Because he's one of the sheep. And the Lord is his shepherd. I like Paul's prayer and words in the bottom of the boat on the stormy sea. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, I like that, and whom I serve. One of the greatest needs of the human being is to belong to a cause. To have a sense of belonging with someone. When you're born again, you belong to God in a family way. You belong to God by virtue of creation. Everything belongs to God by that way. But once you trust Christ as your Savior, your family, you belong to God. You're God's child eternally. Paul realized that. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need. Oh, but God. No, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. I love 1 John. The Gospel of John. Scofield has some good comments on that. He talks about the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John shows us how to be saved, how to become family. And then 1 John shows us how to behave as family. Through the Gospel of John, you're brought over the threshold into the household of God. And once in the household of God, 1 John tells you how to behave yourself and how to live in that fellowship. And he writes 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. I'm not waiting to get to heaven. I'm a son of God right now. By the way, you're a child of God too if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've been born again. Now are we the sons of God. We have obtained an inheritance, Ephesians 1:11. Being predestinated, we're predestinated to that inheritance. God has something for you. Someone was telling me
about our new bodies,
and the Bible says in my Father's house are many mansions, and
I'm not saying this is right or wrong, but they said, I wonder if that could be talking about our new bodies. And here's what they said. They said, what did Paul write? He says, if we perish now, we have what? We have a house made without hands. What was he talking about in that context? Our bodies. That's the house he was talking about. It's made without hands. I said, well, I don't know. I never thought about that. And I thought about it a little bit. I'll give it more thought later. But the fact is, you're getting a new body if you're a Christian. You're predestined to that. And as I mentioned in a previous message, the first thing you're going to do is fly. That's pretty wonderful, amen? It'll never be sick. They won't need elevators in the New Jerusalem because you can just think of it, think and be there, you know. It's an amazing thing to be living in that body. Wow. An inheritance. Goodness and mercy. And that, again, that Old Testament word mercy, much equating with the New Testament love and that loving kindness. And all the way that God exalts that in the Christian life, God's love toward us, in the New Testament especially. Paul prays in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Listen to this. That you being rooted and grounded in what? Love. See, we need doctrine. We need to know right and wrong. But without love, we're not going to have much success applying that to our lives. Rooted and grounded in love. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Look how God is explaining his love to us in Christ. You can't even understand it. You're rooted and grounded. You need it. You're rooted and grounded in it. It passes knowledge. And I think about Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us what? From the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Uh-uh. Nothing. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, that mercy that pursues us. What is foremost in the Christian life? In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh how? By love. Faith which worketh by love. In Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. God's richness and mercy hinged together with his great love wherewith he loved us. And how great is that? Greater than we can explain. Greater than we can understand. Thirdly, as believers, Christians should rejoice in confident assurance. Thirdly, because the Lord our shepherd is passionate in purpose. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. This is where I got a little ahead of myself there. Has the idea to follow after to pursue, to run after. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I was reading Philip Keller's book, and he had a few pages where he commented on that and mentioned some good things that we ought to do, but I don't think it was really what this verse was pointing to. But he mentioned that if you're believers, then you ought to, then your life here, people that follow you, should have been touched by your goodness and mercy. And that's true. I like that. But it's not really what this word is saying here. This has the idea of what is pursuing you, what is running after you, what is following you. That is what? The God that saved you is longing for that close relationship, longing to pour out that blessings with you in your life. Yes, those other things will flow out. That's another message. But following after, pursuing. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is what? Come to seek and save that which is lost. And oh my goodness, look at the zeal with which he came. Who would have thought of that? Only a loving God would have planned a salvation like that. It's almost that his love was so great that he had to express it like that. And because in hopes of giving of helping us understand it. What a great God. He came for us with such zeal. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:12. He says, God's working to perfect us. We have a perfect standing in Christ. We're declared righteous. But he's working to make us more holy. And Paul writes, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul realized that Christ was after him for his salvation. Remember what he said on that Damascus road when that great light appeared? And Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You see, God had been after him for a while. He was working on his heart. Perhaps through Stephen's testimony and others that the Apostle Paul had seen martyred. See, Paul's conversion wasn't a snapper. He he just got zapped by Christ and now he was saved. No, God was working on his heart to what? Lead him unto repentance. Amen? The goodness of God, what? Leadeth thee to repentance? It's a mystery how God works with the will of man. How God gave us a desire to choose, and yet he's sovereign. But yet he does. He was working on, he was pursuing Paul. What zeal. He loves us. He pursues us with goodness and mercy zealously. And we ought to, by the way, zealously turn to him. That's why Paul says, I want to apprehend what he wanted to do so bad in my life. He wanted me to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He wanted to make my life an example. I want to make my life to be an example. I want to run towards him. All things work together for good. Okay, here I come, God. I don't want to miss some good that you have for me. I'll quit thinking I know best. I'll quit fearing you can't work it out. And I want to run in your will. What a blessing. Paul wrote to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. That's the things of the world, the things our flesh wants to do. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Pursue these things, Timothy.
You'll learn, you'll know that fullness of life.
Hebrews 7:25. He did all these things, Christ did, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Listen to this. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Did you hear that? He's always there for us. He lives to make intercession for us. That's pretty zealous, isn't it? I am here to intercede for you. All that you need for to do my Father's will in your life, to do my will in your life, I'm ready to give you everything. You have not because why? You ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask what? Amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. I know sometimes you ask and don't get because you're asking me for what you want and what you want to do, and you haven't yielded to me yet there, so I don't answer that one. Because that wouldn't be good for you, and God's all about what's good for us. Amen? He is. He is. He's passionate in his purpose. We sang, for mercy so great, what return can I make? For mercy so constant and sure, I'll love him, I'll serve him with all that I am, as long as my life shall endure. What else could we offer? He offered it all for us. It's amazing how God laid all this out. It's amazing how much he wanted to have a relationship with his creation. I think about Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Some of those things they had to go through. Jeremiah, he said, you'll not have a wife. You'll serve me. And they're going to persecute you and not listen to what you say. Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, in the morning I'm taking your wife. Don't cry. Don't mourn. Because that it's going to be a picture of my wife being taken away from me, Israel. And I'm not mourning because I'm judging them for their wickedness, in a sense. Those are hard things. And yet God provided that. And Jeremiah, after all he'd been through, when he was down in that dungeon, they dropped the rope, they had to put rags. They dropped some old rags down. He was so emaciated that they told him to put old rags under his arms when they put the ropes on to drag him up because it would probably cut through his skin. They pulled him out of there because they thought he was going to die down there. And Jeremiah, Lamentations, he weeps about how he saw people pining away in hunger and starvation. Young suckling children with their tongues sticking to the roof because they got nothing to drink. Moms aren't able to nurse them. And then the Holy Spirit snapped him out of it. Or actually just reminded him also. It's obviously all inspired. It's of the Lord's mercy. So all of a sudden in the middle of that, Lamentations 3:22, it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. We sing that, you know. They're new every morning. Where did that come from? Lamentations. Oh my goodness. Who'd have thought it would have come from that book? Yeah. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And fourthly and finally, we can rejoice in comfort and assurance because fourthly, the Lord our shepherd is persevering in his promises. David said, all the days of my life, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, what? All the days of my life. I love that. Our Lord is with us. God made a covenant with David.
We call it the Davidic covenant in the Old Testament. And it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and other places. And David was amazed. God told David that your house is going to be blessed. Kings are going to be from your house. Your throne's never going to be fully removed. As long as your folks are in obedience, there will be someone to sit on your throne. There wasn't for a while there in Babylon and all that. But Christ is coming back there to sit on that throne, isn't he? David pondered all that. And he said, "Now, Lord, thou art that God, and thy words be true. Thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." You said you were going to do it, God. So I pray, God, do it. Bless me, God. Did you know God says he wants to work things together to good for you and I, for good? For those that love him? Well, as best I know my heart, God, I'm loving you. So do it, God. Bless me, teach me, draw me closer to you. Help me to know more of a fellowship with you. He wants us to draw closer to him. To know that blessing of being his sheep. All that's coming our way. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he knew you'd trust Christ before he even made you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Did you know God wasn't waiting for you to trust Christ to predestinate you? To all the glory that Christians look forward to? He didn't have to. He already knew you'd trust Christ. You see, before you even trusted Christ, you were already predestined. Now, it was based upon his foreknowledge of that decision, that's true. But he knew that before you did it. And you were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And nothing can change that. Isn't that wonderful? What an amazing thought. And the promises. All the days of my life. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Never perish. Never perish. I was telling the children in Sunday school, the lesson was on the laborers in the field. And some who only worked an hour got a full day's wages. Others that had worked the whole day only got a full day's wages, just like they made the deal with the owner there. And the lesson to learn was that the owner was still good. He gave them what he promised them, and he was gracious and gave the others even what they didn't ask for. And our God has given us, he stays with us. We're his sheep. Now, some of that passage I read there say, "Well, yeah, preacher, but it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know, the lose your salvation crowd? They insert there the reasons you can lose your salvation right there. They follow me. So if you don't do this, then you're not kept. If you don't do that, then you're not kept. Whatever they believe that can cause you to lose your salvation, they insert right there. There's a problem with that. Because Jesus, when he was said in that passage, he says he was referring to what he just told them. And earlier in the chapter, see, Jesus there is saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He's not talking at all about how well they follow.
He's talking about who they follow, who they have chosen to follow.
You know that in the earlier part of the chapter, John 10:4. When he putteth forth his own sheep, that's the good shepherd, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. One preacher talked about being in Israel when all the sheep would gather, the shepherds would let their sheep mingle in the valley, all their different flocks. And they'd mingle. And when it was time for them to go back the way on their trail, the shepherd would shout out, "Hip! Hop!" Or he'd shout out some sheep's name. And those sheep would hear the voice of that shepherd, and they would all separate and they would follow their shepherd because they knew their shepherd's voice. They knew which shepherd to follow. The other ones weren't their shepherd. Has nothing to do with how good they follow. It's which shepherd they follow. You see, that's what the context of John 10 is. He says, look at verse 5. John 10, a stranger they will not follow. The believer doesn't follow someone who is a false Christ. The believer follows Jesus. And we don't always do it so well, but we follow Jesus, amen. He's our Savior. They will not follow a stranger, for they know not the voice of strangers. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. That is, he purchased us. We know who bought us. Not talking about how good we follow, I'm talking about who we follow. Thank God he keeps us. Thank God he keeps us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13:6. Amen. Then Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetous. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said what? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wow. That's our shepherd. That's our shepherd. He loved them unto the end, his disciples, John 13:1. We sing the song, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. To the end. All the days of my life. I'm going to do some more study on this, but I wonder if a Christian, I don't think God gives up on Christians. You know, we read in Romans about God giving them over to sin, but that's lost people. I can't think of any place in the Bible where God gives over a Christian, can you? If you can, let me know. I don't know of any. I'm looking at some more. As far as I know, as long as we have a heartbeat, we can get right with God. We can repent. The believer. Interesting thought. He loves him to the end. I think about love. We read Romans 38:39. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I was thinking about this. It's sad today, in closing. The world knows nothing about love. See, the only love that they know is a love that you can fall out of. That's the only kind of love they know. It's a love you can fall out of. And our young people are learning that. That's the only kind of love they know. Can I ask you, whatever happened to for richer, for poorer? In sickness and in health.
forsaking all others, those marriage vows. What, till death do us part? Till death do us part. That's love, folks. Love is a commitment. Love says, I will love you. That's one thing that God's challenging my heart with, is how His peace and His will is so, the world can't touch it. The world can't destroy it. Because God has called you and I to love Him and love our neighbor. And there's nothing on earth that can stop you from doing that today but you yourself or me. Nothing. Nothing. I can get up and love my neighbor. I can love that lost person. I can love that brother or sister in Christ. I can love my God. And the only thing that can stop me from doing that is me. If I don't listen. If I want to chase my sin for a while. I'm the only one that can stop me from doing that. Isn't that a challenging thought? Every day we can step out in that. And sense the joy of being involved in this thing of loving others, showing them Christ in our deeds and words, pointing them to Christ. Amen. What a good shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for Jesus who loves us beyond comprehension. Truly, you are a wonderful Savior as we sing. Truly, yours is the name above all names. Lord, you are the standard of all that we could ever long to and look for. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to let your Spirit lead us and guide us. You are leading us in goodness and mercy. And you have an abundant life for us here and a glorified life for us in heaven one day. Help us not to be straying from you and missing some of the goodness that you might have for us here. Help us, Lord, to recognize our selfishness and our sins and our own wanderings. Help us to realize that when we've been deceived, thinking that something outside of your will somehow fulfill us. Help us, God, and bring us to our senses when we come there. And help us, Lord, to walk more closely with you. Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you, and to grow in the likeness of thee. And Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.